If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Would you please stand for the reading of God's Word? Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 20. Then he lifted up his eyes toward his disciples and said, "Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you and revile you and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full, for you shall hunger. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. You may be seated." Jesus went up a mountain to pray, and after having prayed all night, he called 12 disciples to himself and designated them his apostles. Having come down from the mountain with the 12, he stops at a level place. And there at that level place, Jesus and the 12 are joined by a large group of other disciples. They are also joined by a large group of people who are curious from other places like Jerusalem and Judea and Tyre and Sidon. And so there is a large group there gathered around Christ, and they have come that they might be taught. They have come to be healed of their diseases. They have come that those tormenting demons might be cast out of them. And none who came on that occasion to that place went home disappointed. All who needed healing were healed. All who needed demons cast out had those demons cast out. And now Jesus, standing among them, is going to teach. And when Jesus teaches, he begins with what we would call the Beatitudes. You remember that that's the way the Sermon on the Mount starts. The Sermon on the Mount is found in Matthew chapter 5 and runs through chapter 7. It is a rather lengthy sermon. And if you would compare the Sermon on the Mount to this sermon, the first thing you will notice is that this sermon is much shorter. And even though it has things in common with the Sermon on the Mount, I don't necessarily think this is Luke's condensed version of the Sermon on the Mount. Many commentators, many good commentators, many Reformed commentators think that it is precisely that. Luke has condensed the sermon because of the audience that he is writing to. But if you compare the two sermons, there are noticeable differences. In the Sermon on the Mount, there are 8 Beatitudes. In this sermon, there are only 4. In this sermon, the Beatitudes are followed by woes. There are no woes in the Sermon on the Mount. There is material in the rest of this sermon, recorded by Luke, that isn't in the Sermon on the Mount. There's stuff in the Sermon on the Mount that's not in this sermon. So I don't think these are the same sermons. But that Jesus did, as pastors and preachers and teachers do today, he used the same material on different occasions. That's not unusual, not extraordinary. That is something that is rather common. So Jesus begins with four beatitudes, with four blessings. And with four woes. There are blessings for the godly. There are woes for the ungodly. There are promises connected to the blessings. And there are threats connected to the woes. Each blessing has a corresponding woe. Blessed are the poor, Jesus begins. Woe to you who are rich. Blessed are you who hunger. Woe to you who are full. Blessed are you who weep now. Woe to you who laugh now. Blessed are you when men hate you. Woe to you who are honored by men. And so each blessing has that corresponding woe. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when men hate you. What does the word blessed mean? Well, there are two words in the Greek that are translated blessed. One is the Greek word from which we get the word eulogy, or to eulogize. It is a word that means to speak well of. The word that is used here is the word that is found most often in the New Testament. In fact, it is found some 58 times in the New Testament. And it is not only translated by the word blessed, it is also translated by the word happy. For example, in John 13:17, if you know these things, Jesus says, happy are you if you do them, or blessed are you if you do them. In Romans 14:22, do you have faith? Asked Paul, who continues, have it to yourself before God. Happy is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. Or blessed is he who does not condemn himself in what he approves. When Paul speaks to Agrippa, he begins by saying, I think myself happy, King Agrippa, because today I shall answer for myself before you concerning all the things of which I am accused by the Jews. That's Acts 26, verse 2. In other words, Paul considers this opportunity he has to testify before Agrippa as something that he has been blessed with. He considers it a blessing. So what does the word mean? Does it mean happy? Well, it could mean that. God, when he created Adam before the fall, created Adam how? Holy and happy. But what happened to Adam's holiness? What happened to Adam's happiness? Both were ruined by the fall. Because Adam sinned, he was no longer holy, nor was he happy. But the desire that we have as people, even fallen people, is a desire to be what? It is a desire to be happy. To do the things that make us happy. To do the things that please us. The only problem is that oftentimes the things that please us and the things that make us happy are sinful things. And those sinful things, as Scripture acknowledges, can bring us pleasure for a moment. But it is only momentary pleasure. Satan knows the human heart's desire to be happy. And he uses that in order to trap us in sin and confine us in sin. We think that sin makes us happy, and when we commit sin and continue to commit sin in order to please ourselves and in an attempt to make us happy, we end up being in bondage to sin. God's desire for us is that we might be both holy and happy. Those who are holy, those who are set apart by God, are set apart by God that they might reflect His glory, that they might reflect His character, that they might walk in His righteousness. And those people who do that are those people who are truly happy. But I don't think that here in the Beatitudes he is talking about that kind of happiness. What I think Jesus is talking about when he pronounces blessing upon these four different types of people is that he is pronouncing God's favor upon them. God's favorable disposition toward them. God's determination to do good to them. And that's why each blessing is followed by what? A promise of God, of good things that await these kind of people. And so the blessing of God is having His face turned toward us instead of away from us, of Him being favorably disposed to us, of Him thinking well of us because of these certain things. Now, the first thing that Jesus pronounces the blessing of God upon is upon those who are poor. Blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, I should point out another thing about the Beatitudes of the Woes that I forgot, and that is this. The things that are blessed are not normally the things that we think of as being blessed, and the things that have woe pronounced upon them are not normally the things of we associate with a woe or a curse of God. Blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Now, the Greek word translated poor there is a word that derives from the verb, which means to cringe and cower in fear, as beggars often did in that day. In classical Greek, the word was used to refer to a person reduced to total destitution who had to beg for a living. The word is used in Luke 16:20 to describe the beggar Lazarus. The word describes one who is completely dependent upon others for sustenance. He has absolutely no means of self-support. Now, many commentators think that the poverty spoken of here is poverty of spirit. And for support, they go to the Sermon on the Mount and the first beatitude pronounced by Jesus there. There, Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." The blessed in this case are those who understand their spiritual poverty before God. They understand that they are nothing and can do nothing to put themselves in a favorable condition or state before God. They are destitute of righteousness. Because Scripture says, what? All our righteousness is like filthy rags in the sight of God. A.W. Pink describes poverty of spirit this way, and I quote, "To be poor in spirit is to realize that I have nothing, am nothing, and can do nothing, and have need of all things. Poverty of spirit is a consciousness of my emptiness. It issues from the painful discovery that all my righteousnesses are as filthy rags. It follows the awakening that my best performances are unacceptable, yea, an abomination to the thrice holy one. Poverty of spirit evidences itself by its bringing the individual into the dust before God, acknowledging his utter helplessness and deservingness of hell. It is only those who have passed from death unto life who become conscious of their poverty, take the place of beggars, and are glad to receive divine charity and begin to seek true riches." Poverty of spirit is expressed beautifully in the hymn, Rock of Ages. "Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for dress." "Foul to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die." We have nothing to bring to God. We are dressed in nothing but filthy rags. We are foul before God. And therefore, we are absolutely and utterly dependent upon God. God's graciousness toward us for our salvation. It is only those who recognize their poverty of spirit, who cry out like the publican that Jesus talks about in his parable of the Pharisee and the publican. It was the Pharisee who would not recognize his spiritual poverty before God. And so when he came to the temple to pray, he lifted up his eyes, I think perhaps with a smile on his face. And what does the Pharisee say? "God, I thank you that I am not like other men. Unjust, adulterers, extortioners, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I tithe of all that I possess." And the tax collector, not able even, Jesus said, to lift his eyes toward heaven, cries out, "God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Jesus concluded, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. The one who casts himself completely upon Christ for salvation will have that salvation. The one that looks to Christ to be justified will have that justification. But the one who seeks to justify himself before God by his or her good works, the one who thinks that in comparison to other people they are morally superior, that one is not one who recognizes their own poverty of spirit and will not call upon Christ to be saved from their sins. It is only those who know that they have nothing and are nothing and in need of all things who come humbly to Christ and cry out to Him for salvation, that their filthy rags might be exchanged for being clothed in His righteousness. So clearly, in Matthew chapter 5, the benediction, the blessing is pronounced upon those who are poor in spirit. But note here that Jesus is looking at the disciples and he says, blessed are you poor. And I think here Jesus has in mind real poverty, real economic hardship. Because remember that he is speaking to the apostles who are among that large group. And what has he called them to do? He has called them to leave everything and follow him. And remember on one occasion, Peter said to Jesus, see, we have left all and followed you. We've left everything. And who did they leave everything for? They left everything for one who said of himself, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. They left their homes. They left their occupations. They left everything to follow Christ. And were dependent upon the generosity of others for their sustenance. That's why there was one in their midst, Judas Iscariot, you remember, who carried what? He carried the money bag. He carried the donations of others given to them so that they might be able to buy food to feed themselves. And I think what we need to recognize is that, like those being addressed here, we must realize that there might be an economic cost to our real commitment to Christ. That it is possible, because of our commitment to Christ and our refusal to bow to Caesar in certain areas, that we could be dismissed or fired from our jobs. We might suffer economic hardship by being jailed unjustly, like that poor lady in Kentucky. We might even lose our homes. And so I think Jesus is speaking to the disciples and the apostles primarily, and he's speaking to anyone of us who are serious about our commitment to him. And he is saying to us, you must realize that there might be a real economic cost and hardship to following me. But don't look upon that with woe. If that happens, blessed are you. God's face is turned toward you. God thinks favorably of you, and God has determined to bless you. What is the blessing of God for the poor? He says, for yours is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of righteousness and peace. It is a kingdom of grace and mercy. It is a kingdom of forgiveness and joy and peace and love. It is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. It is a kingdom that is far better than anything this world has to offer. And on that occasion, when Peter said to Jesus, hey, Lord, in case you haven't noticed, we've left everything to follow you, Jesus said in response, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or parents or brother or wife or children for the sake of the kingdom of God who shall not receive many more in this present time and in the ages to come. There is and there are real blessings awaiting those who suffer economic hardship for the sake of being true to the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think here, in this sermon, that is what Christ is talking about. Then he goes on to say, I'm only going to get through two of these this morning, not all four, so you have to come back. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you, here's the promise, shall be filled. Now, being hungry, of course, can be the result of real poverty. If you're poor, oftentimes you don't have enough to eat and you go hungry. You lack food with which to be filled. But here I think the emphasis is more of a spiritual nature. It is referring to a spiritual hunger, a spiritual appetite, a strong desire. And if we compare it to the fourth benediction in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says there, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, those who have a strong desire, a strong appetite for righteousness. And that, of course, would be true of the one who recognizes their unrighteousness in the sight of God, who are spiritually poor in God's sight. They then would hunger for an alien righteousness, as R.C. Sproul calls it, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ with which to be clothed. But I want to remind you that there is a righteousness that is to characterize the life of Christian people. We are not only clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ, it is only in that righteousness that God pronounces us justified. We are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, acceptable in God's sight because of that righteousness, blameless in the sight of God because of that righteousness. And that is the only righteousness with which we are ever clothed. But there is a righteousness that is to characterize the way Christian people live. And it's the righteousness that has to do with being obedient to God. Now, none of us in this life will be perfectly obedient. But someone who claims to be a Christian and is content to live in sin and has no hunger or thirst for righteousness really should question whether or not they are truly saved. Now, don't believe me, believe the Apostle John. John says this in John 2:29, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of him. He adds, little children, let no one deceive you, the one who practices righteousness He is righteous just as he is righteous. Then the apostle adds, by this the children of God and the children of the devil are obvious. Anyone who does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor the one who does not love his brother. That's John 3, verse 10. Peter writes, He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and continue to live in it. That's not what he says, is it? He himself bore our sins in his body on the cross that we might die to sin and live for to righteousness. 1 Peter 2:24, Paul writes to Timothy, But flee from these things, you man of God, and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, perseverance, and gentleness. Clearly, after we have received by faith the imputed righteousness of Christ, we are to live a life of righteousness. And God has given to us His Spirit to help us in that endeavor. He hasn't left us alone and said, okay, go at it. No, he says, I'll give to you my Spirit in order that you might be helped in your desire to die to sin and live to righteousness. You see, the thing that we love in the Christian faith is the doctrine of justification. And that is a doctrine we should love. That is a glorious doctrine. But the problem that we have oftentimes is that we completely divorce it from sanctification, from our growth in holiness and righteousness, from our practice of righteousness, from our obedience. But those who have been truly born again by the Spirit of Almighty God are those who, and the tense is present, continuous. They hunger continually and they thirst continually. For what? For righteousness. They have a strong, compelling desire to live a righteous life. A strong desire to please the one who clothed them in his own righteousness. And what is it that pleases Christ? What pleases Christ? And he tells the disciples this in his upper room discourse. What pleases him is when his people love each other and walk according to his commandments. And so Jesus says to those who hunger now that they will be filled. And the word filled there is the word that means satiated. They will be completely satisfied. They will have what they hunger and thirst for. Will you have it completely in this life? And the answer to that is no, you will not. John also tells us, if we say that we have no sin, we are a liar, the truth is not in us. We will always struggle with sin. We will sin. But we will grow in holiness. We will grow in righteousness. We will grow in compliance with the will of God. And we will be more and more obedient to the things that God has commanded us and set before us in His Word. But in this life, we will continue to hunger and thirst for righteousness. But in the life to come, what will happen? We will see Him as He is, and we will become like Him. We then, in that day, will have our desire to be like Christ and to live in conformity to His will completely filled. We will see Him as He is, and we will be like Him. So don't think that if you hunger and thirst for righteousness, if you struggle with putting sin to death, that that is an awful thing. According to Jesus, that's a blessed thing for you to desire to want to be like Him. And one day you shall be. Not like Him you understand in His deity. I'm not saying that. In Jesus never said that, but like Him in His righteousness. Because on that day, the only thing you will ever desire is the glory of God and the pleasure of God. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these blessings pronounced upon by Christ upon those who are poor in spirit, and certainly upon those who, because of their commitment to Christ, suffer poverty and hardship. Father, thank You for the knowledge that those who suffer such have the kingdom of God. Thank You for the knowledge that those who hunger for righteousness shall be satisfied. Father, what glories await us in the world to come, and how we look forward to that day when we see Christ and become like Him. Oh, Father, we are indeed a people who are blessed. And we pray, our Father, that no matter what we experience in this life, we will always remember that even though the world may turn away from us, if we are suffering for the sake of Christ, if we are committed to Christ, then Your face is turned toward us, and good things, blessed things, await us in the life to come. Father, encourage us, comfort us, strengthen our faith. We pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.